the book of Zechariah in chapter 8. To find Zechariah, you find Matthew. Go back just a few books to your left and you will find it pretty easy. Zechariah being one of the larger of the minor prophets. He's called a minor prophet. We've got 14 chapters in this book, so quite a few. Now, we have been going through this book verse by verse and chapter by chapter, which puts some of you all at a little bit of a disadvantage because you've not been here for it all. So what I'm going to do is review a little bit of what is important for us to know tonight. And there are some things from chapter 7 that are very important for us to understand. Now, first of all, in chapter 7, we learn that this prophecy, so to say, this utterance from the Lord came in the fourth year of the reign of King Darius. If you go back into chapter 1, we find that chapter 1 started in the second year of King Darius. And that is when they began to rebuild the temple in Israel, after the Babylonian captivity. It had been started before, but the work got halted. And then the Lord sent Haggai and Zechariah as prophets to help start that work. And we see the evidence of that beginning in chapter 1. We saw it as we went through the book of Haggai as well. But now some time has passed by, approximately 2 years. The temple is being rebuilt. It's halfway finished at this point in time. And so in between the first utterance of Zechariah in chapter 1 and then the visions that fell shortly after that, there's been a kind of a period of silence of a couple years until we find the Lord speaking to Zechariah once again. Now, during that time period, we don't know exactly what all took place, what God has revealed to him, if he's been speaking other things, but this is what is written, this is what we have in the Word of God so that that we might believe. That's what it's here for, right? That we might believe understand how great God is, the God who knows the end from the very beginning. Now, this is the premise of chapter 7, and that is that in chapter 7, we have this delegation that is sent down from the city of Bethel, which is not very far, about 12 miles from Jerusalem, and they're sent down to ask the question of whether they should fast in the fifth month, and that is called the ninth of Av. And we saw at last week as we went through this that the ninth of Av is a significant date throughout Israel's history. We see a lot of bad things took place on the ninth of Av, such as the destruction of both temples, the evil report of the spies there in the wilderness. It's a very significant date in Jewish history. But right now, the only thing that these men have been fasting over is the loss of the first temple that took place some 70 years ago. So these men come down to Jerusalem and they come into the temple there and they begin to ask of the prophets and the priests, should we continue to keep this fast? Should we continue to afflict our souls over the destruction of the temple that took place during Nebuchadnezzar's reign? And the reason they're asking this question is because the temple is halfway built. The new temple's halfway built. There's been great shouts of joy over the fact that this temple is being built. Not only that, as we went through these visions in the earlier part of the book, we see Zechariah is prophesying of all of these great things that are coming for the city of Jerusalem, of how God was going to be with it, that he's going to make it not just great again, he's going to make it better than ever before. And of course, much of what Zechariah is speaking about is what? He's speaking about the millennial reign. So that's the thing about these prophecies of Zechariah, is they speak a little bit of what was getting ready to take place, but in large part, they're looking forward to the reign of Christ. And we're going to see that again tonight. Now, the response, though, to these men, should we keep that fast? Should we continue to keep this fast that we've been keeping for the last 70 years? Was something just a little bit surprising and something that the men probably were not expecting the answer. But God said through Zechariah and before all the people, he said basically this: during that 70 years you were keeping that fast, were you ever doing it for me in the first place? Did you ever do it for me in the first place? And then he began to show them how they should have looked to the prophets of old. Because the prophets of old had been sent with similar messages to their ancestors, and yet they didn't listen. What was that message? It was the message that God is not happy with ritualistic worship. He is not happy when we are just going through the motions, hitting the check boxes, making sure that we've just done it all and we're all good. It's more than that. It is more than that. Worship is about the heart as well. And that's what their ancestors were missing, and that's what they were missing. As they were celebrating these fasts for the last 70 years, they weren't thinking about God. They were thinking about what they lost. So God says that he would rather them do the weightier things. Take care of the widow. Take care of the oppressed, the fatherless. Show mercy and compassion, help towards others, just as she was speaking about, just as Heather was speaking about. Mercy and compassion towards others. And that's the message that really carries over into the New Testament as well, right? Jesus teaches us the same thing. Religion without a heart turned over to God is religion that is in vain. Pure religion and undefiled is again what? To visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and keep themselves unspotted from the world. And it's, again, it's all of that, right? It's not just one or the other. It's not that we can go out and just have a works base where we go out and just give ourselves to the community and yet remain in a sinful state. No, God desires both. Keep yourself unspotted from the world and do those works of mercy and compassion. And until we're doing that, God says you can check all the boxes you want. You're not pleasing me. It's a hard message. So, the premise of chapter 7, again, is you've been keeping this fast for 70 years. I never told you to do it in the first place. And you're asking me whether you should keep it. So look back and see what the prophets of old says. And that's just kind of the summary of what's going on. And actually in chapter 7, he never gave his full response yet, whether to keep the fast or not. So last week we took a little vote on who all thought we should keep the fast and not keep the fast. And at first everybody would kind of raise their hand and said, keep the fast. Then by the time we ended, everybody was like, no, we shouldn't keep the fast. So we're going to get to that in chapter 8, but we got to wait a while because God's going to shuck some corn, right? I think that's what Brother Randy Coffey always says, shucking corn, something about it. I don't understand what that means, but shell the wood. Okay, I have no idea what all that means, but that's what God's going to do right now. He's laying it out, right? So let's start in verse number 1. Let's read verses 1 and 2. It says, and the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I was jealous for Zion with a great jealousy, and I was jealous for her with a great fury. Now, I want to say this. If anybody's got any questions along the way, just raise your hand. We'll get to it, okay? Best we can. So we begin this chapter with those words again of this is the word of the Lord. This is the third time that we see these similar words as we go stretch from chapter 7 to chapter 8, which is really in the Hebrew one big chapter. We, you know, our chapter divisions are not inspired, right? This is all one section of Scripture. So this is the third time in this section that God is speaking through him. And again, this is again about the keeping of the fast. Now, as we get to verse number 2, for some reason, commentators seem divided on who is spoken of here, that is, as whether it be Israel or Israel's oppressors. But if we consider the fact that in chapter 7, in that last portion, God is chastising the people for their lack of following after him, and the last verse of that chapter says that he spread them like a whirlwind, the answer really seems clear. You see, God loved Israel. Matter of fact, God still loves Israel, right? God still loves Israel. They were his segula, his special treasure, right? He was jealous over them with a great godly jealousy. And as they over and over again followed after other gods and followed after the things of this world and checked the boxes, right? Without following through with their hearts, God was displeased. So God scattered them. Scattered them like a whirlwind, just as he said he would do. He gave them over to those that would enslave them. If Israel desired to go after the things of this world, God was going to give them a good taste of this world. And that's exactly what he did. But you know what? His love for Israel was too great to leave her there. Too great to leave her scattered. And in verse 3 it says, "Thus saith the Lord, I am returned unto Zion, and I will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called a city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain." Because he loved her, he would not leave her for good. He provided a way for her to return to Jerusalem and for him to return to her. And Ezekiel well prophesied of this very thing long before these events ever took place. And we, just as a side note here, as you see that name Zion here, Zion is actually the name of the mountain that old Jerusalem sat upon. And so as you look in the Bible, Zion and Jerusalem, of course, are synonymous with one another. Now, just like God did in the visions that Zechariah had, he begins to look to the future of Israel, a better day that is truly ahead. Let's look in verses 4 and 5. "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, there shall yet old men and old women dwell in the streets of Jerusalem, and every man with his staff in his hand for very age. And the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets thereof." As we read these verses here, we have to remember the time period in which Zechariah is speaking here, and God is giving these words to him. You see, it's easy for us to kind of get lost in time, right? When we're looking at the Old Testament, especially when we're looking at minor prophets, because we just face it, we don't know a lot about minor prophets. But as we look at this time period, Nehemiah has not yet come to Jerusalem. The walls have not been built. And if you'll remember anything about the book of Nehemiah, when Nehemiah got to Jerusalem, it was still in shambles. They had a temple there, but it was still in shambles. That wall was not there. That wall was not there for protection. There was no way to defend itself against any kind of marauders that would come through or any kind of power that would come through that would seek to plunder it forcefully. And it seems as if that was fairly something that happened that commonly, seemingly. So as God gives Zechariah this word, and you think about these kids out there playing in the streets, so to say, Jerusalem is not yet a safe city. It's not the kind of city you just turn your kids loose in. It's not there yet. And he speaks about these old people out in the streets, and again, it's not exactly the kind of thing that you let happen when it's not an area that's protected. When you think about a city that's under siege to begin with, if you go back and you look at how the city was sieged by Nebuchadnezzar to begin with, who are the people that typically die first? It's the old and the very young. Because they don't have the stamina. They don't have the physical ability to make it. So the fact that when Scripture says that the streets are filled full of the old and the streets are filled full of the young, again, what is that speaking about? A time of peace. A time of safety. Now with that in mind, let's keep reading. Verse number 6. "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, if it be marvelous in the eyes of the remnant of this people in these days, should it be marvelous in mine eyes, saith the Lord of hosts." All right. This is a good verse here. Good verse altogether. Let's see here. I'm going to scroll down here for just a second. All right. I'm going to read this to you from the NASB. I think this is a good translation of this. It says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, if it is too difficult in the sight of the remnant of this people in those days, will it also be too difficult in my sight, declares the Lord of hosts." It is speaking about this difficulty. God is saying, is it too big for me? Is it too big for me to do this? Is something too difficult for me to do? What seems marvelous in your sight is, it's not difficult for me. It's not a big thing for me. I can bring these things to pass. That's no big deal for me to do. I'm the one that made the universe, right? Just out of nothing. You ever think about that? Sometimes I just sit around and I start looking around and I think to myself, God made this out of nothing. There's nothing too big for Him. Nothing too difficult for Him. Nothing too marvelous for Him. I tell you what, we often limit God. We limit Him so much. We think about those things that we call giants in our life or mountains in our lives. And sometimes we just give up too quickly. But we worship a God that carved out the mountains and can remove them just like that. Children and old men walking in the streets of Jerusalem in safety. Right now, that seemed like a big deal. That's not hard for God. That's a little thing. God says, this is no big thing. I'm going to bring it to pass. Let's keep reading. Verse number 7. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country. Now, before we get into verse 7, when is the fullness of the time period that this is looking forward to? This is speaking about the time of the millennial reign. This is going all the way in the future, the millennial reign, in which Jesus Christ will be reigning and there shall be peace upon this earth. And we see here that they're going to be returning from the east and from the west. And this is just kind of a general way of speaking about the whole earth. The sun rises in the east and sets in the west. It's encompassing everywhere. The Jews are coming back to Jerusalem, right? God is pulling back His people that have once been scattered. Now, there are a lot of people today that are trying to get Jews back to Jerusalem as much as possible. If you've ever turned on WEMM in the afternoon, you'll probably hear somebody asking for some donations to help get some Jews on a plane from Russia to get them back into Jerusalem. Maybe you've heard that. Those kinds of infomercials, basically, is what it is. Why do you hear those? It's because the underlying premise of their belief is this. If they can get the Jews back to Israel, the Lord will come back. They've got to get them back first. Folks, we're mistaken. We're mistaken if we think that we can usher in the kingdom by getting enough Jews back to Israel. We're mistaken if we think that we can usher in the coming of the kingdom by building a bronze or a brazen altar. You know, these things that they're trying to do over there right now. We can't usher it in. It's in God's time. And He says He's going to do these things. He's going to build the temple. He's going to bring them back. Now, let's read again, verse number 8. And I will bring them, right? I will bring them. And they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God in truth and in righteousness. So again, we see that it is God who brings them in. And, you know, as you consider that, you know, the Word of God speaks about the future national conversion of Jews. The future national conversion of Jews. Someday, they shall see Him as He is. In Romans chapter 11, Paul speaks about that great conversion that's going to take place. And Jeremiah here, Zechariah here, as he says this, is also alluding to what is said by the prophet of Jeremiah in chapter 32, beginning in verse 38 through 40. I'll read that to you. It says, "And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me forever for the good of them and their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, and I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts that they shall not depart from me." Israel has wandered from the Lord over and over, and that goes back all the way to the wilderness, doesn't it? All the way to the wilderness. Always times of rebellion, always times of wandering away from God. But you know what? There is coming a day. There is coming a day that they shall see Him as He is. There is coming a day when they will turn over and they will worship Him. And we certainly can't say that that took place in the days of Zechariah. And we can't say that that has taken place yet today. But that will take place when King Jesus comes again. Now, let's read verses 9. Read verse 9. It says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, let your hands be strong, ye that hear in these days these words by the mouth of the prophets, which were in the day of the foundation of the house of the Lord of hosts was laid, the temple might be built." The prophets here that are spoken of, again, are the prophets Zechariah and Haggai, the two men that were instrumental in that temple being reconstructed. And they came with that message that God was going to be with them. You know, before, as they tried to build that temple, the Samaritans caused a big uproar, and the building stopped. God said He was going to be with them, and God was with them. And now God, through them, is not only speaking about the building of the temple, as He has in the first part of Zechariah and also in the book of Haggai, but He's looking forward to that glorious future as well. If God's Word was sure for the building of the temple, God's Word is sure for the glorious future that is to come. Let's keep reading. Got a lot of verses to go here. If y'all need me to slow down, just say so. It says verse number 10. "So, for before these days there was no hire for man, nor any higher for beast. Neither was there any peace to him that went out or came in because of the affliction. For I set all men, every one, against his neighbor." Now what Zechariah is calling their attention to here is before the rebuilding of the temple. We don't see this so much in the book of Zechariah, but Haggai certainly gives that to us. And this is that time period that they were walking disobedient. They laid the foundation of the temple. They didn't build it. And then they got comfortable. And they began to build up their paneled houses, right? And doing things for themselves. And yet they were never prospering. Jerusalem was not prospering at all. They were planting, but they were never fully getting the fruits from their vineyard. They were the Bible speaks of them having holes in their pocket, right? They had earned $3 and it would fall right out as fast as they had it. Maybe you've been there and done that. It seems like I certainly have a couple times this week. So, right? Now, but that's what was going on. They never had what they needed. And the city was never in peace because there was always this conflict that was going on with the Samaritans. And the problem was is that God had His hand on them. God had His hand on them because they were walking disobedient. So He was against them. But He says now in verse number 11, "But now I will not be unto the residue of this people as in the former days, saith the Lord of hosts. He's saying God is going to lift that hand off of them. He's going to allow them to prosper. Why? Because they have given themselves over to building the temple. They have given themselves over to following after what the Lord desires. Let's read a couple verses at this time here. Let's look at verse number 12. It says, "For the seed shall be prosperous, the vine shall give her fruit, and the ground shall give her increase, and the heavens shall give their due. And I will cause the remnant of this people to possess all these things. And it shall come to pass that as ye were a curse among the heathen," right? That's what they were as they were carried off into captivity. "O house of Judah and O house of Israel, so will I save you, and ye shall be a blessing. Fear not, but let your hands be strong." Lift your hands up to do the good work of God. The promise here is that the crops are going to give their yield, that the blessings of God is going to be upon them. And of course, we understand the fullness of what we read in verses 12 and 13. For them to be a blessing to all people is still yet to come at this point in time. And the time, the greatest time period that they will be a blessing to all people is during the millennial reign. And we're going to see that as we get to the end of the chapter. Verses 14 and 15. "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, as I thought to punish you when your fathers provoked me to wrath, saith the Lord of hosts, and I repented not, so again have I thought in these days to do well unto Jerusalem and to the house of Judah, fear ye not." We have in these two verses again the promises of that future blessing of Israel. God's wrath has been satisfied. He will restore them. Not only will He restore them, He's going to make Jerusalem greater than ever before. That's the promise we've seen over and over again. Now, remember in the beginning of this lesson, we were talking about chapter 7. And that question that the men had about whether to keep the feast, or not feast, the fast, I should say. There's a big difference between the two. The fast. And then we went into that whole discussion about how God spoke to them about mercy and compassion and desiring those things more than the other. Well, I told you all that because you needed that now. You got to have that now to understand what God is going to say to them now. God has reminded them of the blessings that has come through what? Obedience. That's what we've been reading about as we went through chapter 8. "Because you have turned yourself over, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to do this. I'm going to bring these blessings." But now he gets back to the question. The question, should we keep the fast? Should we keep it or not? Verse 16. "These are the things that ye shall do. Speak ye every man the truth to his neighbor. Execute the judgment of truth and peace in your gates." Chapter 7 talked about the mercy, the compassion of the widows and the fatherless and all of that. So as God gets back into this discussion of whether to keep the fast, before he even answers the question once again, he now gets right back to the premise of doing good to your neighbor. Love your neighbor. Execute truth, justice. God desires us to do what is right before him, but also before our fellow man. And it goes on, verse 17. "And let none of you imagine evil in your hearts against his neighbor, and love no false oath. For all these things are things that I hate, saith the Lord." You know, in the New Testament, we're reminded in 1 Corinthians that love thinks no evil. Love thinks no evil. If we love our neighbor, we will not think evil of them in our hearts. We won't bear false witness against them. God doesn't go into all the specifics that He desires them to do, but coupled with the chapter that is before us there, it's obvious that God is hammering down that He desires them to do good to their fellow man. That is what pleases Him. These men are asking, should we keep the fast? God is saying, before I even answer that question, are you doing good to others? Are you doing good to others? Are you following after me because you want to follow after me? Or because you're checking a box? This coming Sunday, by the way, we're going to be in 1 John chapter 3. At the end of that chapter, we're going to come back to all this again. Right? Same thing. Verse 18. And the word of the Lord of hosts came unto me, saying, this is now the fourth time. Fourth time we see this, the last time we see it in these two chapters here. So this is the question here that's going to be asked. Now, just out of curiosity, before you look down and read on, who thinks God is going to say, keep the fast? Who says He's going to say not to keep the fast? Who has no idea? That's what I thought. All right. Let's look in verse 19. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the fast in the fourth month, and the fast of the fifth, and the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth shall be to the house of Judah joy and gladness and cheerful feast. Therefore love the truth and peace. Now these men came asking about the fast of the fifth month, which is the major one. That was the one that looked to the destruction of the temple itself. And then we have here these other 3 months that are included, that God just includes because they were all things that had to do with the Babylonian siege, with some people getting killed, walls being torn down, that kind of thing. I don't even remember exactly what they're all about, but they all had to do with the Babylonian siege. And God just speaks of them all. They mentioned one in particular because that was the main one. That was the one that they celebrated with as much solemnness as possible. But again, how many of those feasts did God tell them to celebrate in the first place or to put on their calendar? Where do we read in God's Word that He said, fast in the fifth month, fast in the fourth month, fast in the seventh, fast in the tenth? Where do we see that at? We don't. God never told them to do it. Where do we see fast at? Where does God command fast at? Day of Atonement, right? Day of Atonement. That's the only one He gave to them. Later on, we see a short fast at the end of Esther that they were told to keep in remembrance of the fast that Esther had. Those are the only two. They were celebrating these fasts because it was part of their tradition, not because what God had necessarily desired them to do. So God, as they asked the question about this one fast, He answers all of them. He said, let your fast turn into feasts. Let your fast turn into feasts. That sounds pretty good, right? That sounds a whole lot better than fasting. We'd much rather feast, right? Now, just out of your knowledge, you should know that many Jews still keep these fasts. As a matter of fact, this major one here that is mentioned here, the one in the fifth month here, the fast of the fifth, the ninth of Av, that's a major fast on the Jewish calendar. Most people will celebrate that, and they'll celebrate also, of course, the Day of Atonement or Yom Kippur. And the reason they do that, again, is because not only was this temple destroyed that day, but also the second temple was destroyed that day by the Romans. So it is a major day on their calendar. And you might wonder then, why would Zechariah be suggesting a feasting instead of fasting? Well, the reason that the Jews continue to celebrate the fast is because as they read Zechariah here and the response of God, they don't understand it to be the time period in which Zechariah made this prophecy. They believe that this is a future prophecy that is yet to be fulfilled in what they call the era of redemption. You know what you call that? You call that the millennial reign. That's what you call that. Verse 20 certainly pushes us to look to the future. Now, let's look in verse 20 here. It says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall yet come to pass that there shall come people and the inhabitants of many cities." Now, what is this verse pointing us to? It is pointing us to a time period in which people from all over the world will feel Jerusalem and the cities around it. This verse is pointing us to the rule and reign of Christ, when the inhabitants of this earth will come to Jerusalem to seek to honor Him, to give Him glory, to worship Him. And likewise, we read in verses 21 and 22, "And the inhabitants of the one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and pray before the Lord." You know, we as Christians, one of the things that I think sometimes we're guilty about is we like to talk about how wonderful heaven will be. You know what? Heaven will truly be a wonderful place. But you know, heaven is not our final destination. God has more in store as He begins His reign here upon the earth and then in the future to come, in the new heaven and the new earth as well. But here, this speaks of, again, of the day when people will desire to go up to Jerusalem there and worship the Lord. The Lord. Jesus Christ, the Lord. This earth has never seen the likeness of what is described in these verses. It has never seen that. The world has been broken up into country and little country and big country and all of them ready to fight over an inch of land. I mean, that's basically what we'll do. There won't be any of that when King Jesus comes to rule and reign again. He will rule over the earth. And everyone will seek and follow Him. And that leads us to the last verse for the day. Again, looking at that millennial reign. "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all the languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you." This verse is speaking about the vastness of the Gentiles that will seek to come to Jerusalem and find the Lord and see the Lord there. And again, this is not necessarily pointing to those that are redeemed and have come to rule and reign with Christ. This is those that are living upon the earth during that thousand-year reign, those that are born during this time. You know, the Jew is going to continue to hold a place of honor in the kingdom. And it's that ratio of 10 to 1 basically described here. That's how vast the nations will truly be during this time period that come and seek to follow after Christ. So, again, as we look in Zechariah here, these men come to ask whether they should keep the fast or not. God's answer is for them to obey. Just obey. God's not after you keeping a fast. He's not after you keeping these extracurricular things, so to say, things that you make up. God just wants you to obey what He has said. Follow His commandments. Do good to your fellow man. Worship me from your heart. It's not about check boxes. It's not about that at all. So, do you think we can learn a lesson from that? I think so. I think we can be just as guilty of the same things today. And God's Word is still teaching us the same thing. Don't go through the motions. Obey. Just obey. Love one another, right? We've been going through 1 John. Love one another. All right. Austin, if you'll hit the box there. And any questions? Any thoughts?